This is the what, how, and why of Dinner Church. I'm Anthony Johnson. About 2 years ago, we planted Rosemary Community Dinner in East Akron in partnership between our church and the Akron Dream Center. It's my friend Carl Boschpiece over there. He's the Dinner Church Director for Ohio Church Multiplication Network. Planted how many dinner churches?
We've got about 26.
26? And then how many did you plant before you came to Ohio?
Three.
So he's done it a few more times than I have, which is awesome. So we're going to share with you a little bit and kind of get it rolling. But we just thought, you know, hey, it'd be a good time for you to get to kind of know who we are, what we're about. And Carl, like I said, has been in this dinner church thing much longer than I have. I probably am on the same boat with some of you where I kind of went into dinner church kicking and screaming a little bit. Like, it wasn't my plan at first, and it wasn't something I really wanted to do at first. But we have loved it and are looking forward to doing it again, and it's been exciting. So as we get into the what, the why, and the how, Carl's going to give you a lot of the what and the why. I'll cut in a little bit here and there. We get to the practical side of it. I'll roll with that. So Carl Boschpiece, you ready to roll? There you go.
Well, hi everybody. Again, my name is Carl, and I am so pleased to see this room full. This is awesome. Again, we're going to talk about the why. I'm going to talk about the why and the what of Dinner Church. I'm going to go through it quickly because we have an hour, but we want to make sure we have enough time left to answer questions at the end. So, real quickly, the why. I want to start with the why of Dinner Church. So you can go to the next slide there, Zach, I believe. Yeah, just get that one going. Now, I'm not going to follow these exactly. I'm not going to read to you what. Just go through the whole slide there real quick, Zach. Why Dinner Church? Well, as you know, America is going through a dramatic cultural and religious shift right now. For example, only about 45%, maybe a little higher than that, of Americans will ever set foot inside a traditional Sunday morning church. That's a pretty dramatic number.
Give us that number again, Carl.
About 46% of people will go inside a traditional Sunday morning church. And that's for whatever reason. Whether they don't care, whether they have had some church hurt in the past, whatever the reason, but only about 46% will go into a traditional Sunday morning church. Those churches, the traditional churches, are all beginning to, excuse me for using this kind of language, if it's offensive, I apologize, but those churches are all fishing in a smaller and smaller pond. You know what I mean? But we've also left 60% approximately, 60% that are not being reached. You know, of those 46% of churches, only about 15% of them are growing. A little bit better than that. Of that 15% that are growing, only 1% are growing by conversion. In other words, all those other ones are just believers shifting between churches. What we're basically doing in the church right now is we're moving the deck chairs on the Titanic.
Right.
And so Jesus told us to go. Yes. And we're telling people to come.
Right.
And so it's just not working. So if you like statistics and whatnot, this red line is popular attendance. Strongly believe and practice. It's gone from 45, almost 50%, all the way down to 25%. So America is going through that dramatic shift. It just is. So what are we going to do to reach those people that are not coming to our churches? It doesn't matter what we do, whether we make the the service, pardon me, if we make the service better, if we add more laser lights or fog machines or whatever, they're not coming. So I think you'd all agree with me if I were to ask the question, do those folks deserve to hear about Jesus? Absolutely, of course they do. So that tells us as the church that we got to do something a little bit differently, right? As one of my favorite pastors, Tommy Barnett, used to say, the message remains the same, but methods change, right? Yeah. So one of those ways of trying to do that is through dinner church. Next slide there, please, Seth. Just what I was talking about. What about that 60% that are not coming? Next slide, Zach. I'm just going through these quickly. 2 in 1 hold in the U.S. hold a secular worldview. Our Christian worldview has gone down. 2 to 1. Next slide, please. How do we do it? What are we reaching? The traditional Sunday morning church is reaching, like that number I was talking about, 35-40%. This is the whole church. Well, how do we reach those other folks? A contextual church. Now, this is something, if you go to the lesson class today on fresh expressions, which I would recommend, as about other ways of reaching that 60%. A contextual church is a church that meets within a particular culture or particular society. For example, and I know we're not going to do this as Assemblies of God people, but there are pub churches and people that meet in their local pub. And they'll sit there and they will talk about Jesus. And they'll lead people to Jesus and disciple them. My favorite one that I've heard of is Tattoo Parlor Church. These are people who like ink. And they get together, they meet inside a tattoo parlor. They talk about Jesus. And some people are getting inked while they're doing it.
Well, we have in Dayton, Ohio, we have Dry Bones Biker Church.
Yep.
We have Dave Rose, which is an incredible church. So those are the kind of churches that you're talking about with contextual church. Depending on where you're at, these are more about people groups than they are necessarily like geographical areas.
Right.
You're looking for people who will gather around an affinity that kind of becomes the front door of the gospel. Because most people, like Carl's been talking about, our culture today, they're not going around looking for church, right? They're looking for community.
Yes.
So the contextual church provides that before they believe.
Absolutely. So then that other 33% can be reached through dinner church. And Anthony just brought up a good point there. Community. Our culture right now is desperately lonely. Because we don't do community anymore. I'll give you, for example, I'll bet you in your neighborhood, people are coming home from work. They will drive up to their house. They will click the button on the door opener. They will drive into their garage, close the door behind them. Very few people have a front porch anymore. Where do we do all of our family socializing? On the deck, in the back. So we don't have community, and people are desperate for it. That's why you have all these different contexts: dog walkers, tattoos, cowboy church, all those things is because people are desperate for community. We also have a mental health crisis going on in our community right now. Call it what you will. Is it from the pandemic? Is it from social anxiety? Whatever it is, but people are not getting involved in that community. And so those contextual churches, but especially the dinner church, meets together to accomplish those things. We talk about dinner church as feeding body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Body, obviously, you're getting food. Spirit, you're getting Jesus. But those soul elements, the need for community, mental health, etc., the dinner church meets all of those needs. Next slide, there, Zach, please. The African-American city has 16,000 residents, 280 people per neighborhood. This is the one that we like to look at. 60 neighborhoods in a typical American city. 20 SOAR neighborhoods. A SOAR neighborhood is where people are hurting. And where people are hurting, that's where the dinner church thrives. Because these people are looking for all those things that we I just talked about. Now, that doesn't mean that a dinner church cannot thrive in a suburban setting, in an affluent setting, because, you know, my first ministry was in Youngstown in inner city ministry. I worked with HeartReach and Al Yano for 14 years. And the thing that I learned there is the only difference between the hood and the rich part of town is the rich part of town had a better coat of paint. The problems are the same. So these are what we're aiming at. Next slide there, Jack, please. Now, where do we get dinner church from? Is this something that we just went and made up? It's not. This is how the early church did church. You've read in the scripture where Paul talks about love feasts, where he talks about the agape feast. This is what we're talking about. The early church met together in small groups at homes. Sometimes, well, you see in Acts where they met on the porch of the temple. But when you got out, or in the synagogues, but when you got out into the Gentile world, they started meeting in homes. What the dinner church is doing is getting a Roman tradition, a Gentile tradition, saved. Because back in those days, groups would get together. It could be groups of laundry washers. It could be groups of iron workers or whatever it was. And they would have what they called a convivium, which is they all got together, they ate together, they drank together, they talked together, they had a speaker that would speak whatever topic they were going to, but they all got together and did that. That was a common practice in the Roman world. But what the believers did is they took that, and like I said, they got it saved. They met just like the conviviums met, but that became the agape feast, or what we call dinner church. That's what went on in the apostolic era. That went on until Constantine became emperor, and then it began to die out. So in that Constantinian or the Christendom area is where they used the sacred space. That's where you see basilicas and big cathedrals, big ornate churches. Now we get into the Proclamation era, which is the Reformation era, which we're in right now. That started approximately 500 years ago. I don't know if you're all aware of this, but the way we traditionally do church has only been around for a few centuries in the life of the church. So we're now getting to the end of that proclamation era, that proclamation church, and now we're having to move forward. Next slide there, please, Zach. Here's something I want to make sure you understand. Dinner church is not a replacement of a traditional church. We're not in competition, okay? We all want to see people come to Jesus and be discipled. Amen? Amen. So, but the dinner church is not a replacement. Howeverly, that's a good word, isn't it? However, in the dinner church, we're revisiting our roots going back to the first century. It's a church. It is a church. It's not an outreach. It's not a community meal, though you may call it that. It's not those things. It is church. Next slide there. It's not a church planting model. Okay, even though you could plant dinner churches. It's theologically rooted in the scripture. It starts at the very beginning. You see God with Adam and Eve enjoying the fruits of the garden. I, for one, when it says that God came and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, I believe that's the pre-incarnate Jesus, myself. And it would not surprise me at all to all of them sitting down together with an apple or a banana or whatever your favorite fruit is, and sit down and eat together. I believe that. And it goes on. You see it through the Bible. Next one, please. You see in the Old Testament, for example, the seven feasts, tabernacles, Passover, etc. They're all pictures of Christ. All of the people get together, and a big part of it is eating. In the New Testament, we see the perfect model of Jesus. In the book of Luke, for example, there are commentators have said in the book of Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, coming from a meal, or sitting it down at a meal. Remember one of the accusations against Jesus? A drunkard and a glutton. Okay? He was always sitting down with people. The Last Supper, for example, is a perfect example of a dinner church, sitting down at a meal, the Passover, communion, whatever we want to call it. Now, you know Jesus, when he sat down with his disciples for the Passover, he did not pass out little plastic cups where you take the lid off and eat a little piece of styrofoam. Right? Okay? It was a full meal. That's what communion actually is. It's all through the Bible. Next slide, please. In Acts, the birth of the church, it says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Continuing daily from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's church. That was church. That's church in the Scripture. Next, please. We see it all through. Paul talking about, I've already talked about, the love feast, the new Passover, which Jesus initiated at Passover, where they would gather the stranger, the poor. They would eat a meal together. They would talk about Jesus. See, at those love feasts I was talking about, that wasn't just for the believers. They would have those feasts right out in the open. And if somebody was coming by, they liked what they heard, or maybe they were hungry, they were just invited to come on in and have something to eat. We're going to talk about Jesus. That's dinner church right there. Next slide, please. Revelation ends with a feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I can't wait for that.
Amen.
Here's my belief. I know at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they are going to serve frozen Reese cups. That to me, that's perfect right there. Maybe you have something else. But just to point out, it goes through all the Scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Eating a meal together is central to the Scripture. Hospitality is central to Jewish life. Hospitality was central to the early church. Next slide, please. But now I want to talk about what dinner church is. Number one, it is not an outreach. Dinner church is a full-blown church. Why do I say that? Next slide, please. Because this is the standards in Ohio of what a church should look like. Okay, if you wanted to plant a traditional church right now in Ohio, these are the criteria that you would have to meet. Worship together on a regular basis, dinner church does that. Fellowship and spiritual community, it's baked right in. Instruction in the Word, every time. Celebration of the sacraments, yep. The sacrament is the meal. We come to eat together in memory of Jesus and to proclaim Him. If that's not the definition of communion, I'm not sure what is. We baptize. You guys have had baptisms at
your kids laid a hot tub, baptize them at dinner.
Yeah, Dave, you've had baptisms at yours, haven't you?
No,
I thought you did. I'm sorry. We did it. There's ministry. Development and serving. We teach people, we disciple people how to follow Jesus. Evangelism, the whole thing is evangelism. We're inviting people who don't know Jesus to come in and know Him. Not only personal, but corporate. missions. Number one, it is missions all by itself. It's home missions. When I came to Ohio from Wisconsin, I came here as a U.S. missionary. It's missions. And then we also support missions in our giving. Now, does all of this happen the day that you open the door? Probably not. But it will evolve, if I can use that word. I know that's a dirty word. But it will evolve into all of these things. Dinner Church is a biblical church. Next slide, please. It's not a soup kitchen. Okay? We're not just providing meals. We gather every social demographic. Dinner Church breaks social barriers, reaches out to the marginalized and the disconnected. If you read Matthew 25 and the parable of the sheep and the goats, you'll see how important Jesus considers it to reach out to the poor and the marginalized. Right? We need to take that one seriously, church. We really do. And that's what we're doing here. Next slide, please. That's pretty much. That's, you know, there's other things I could answer, I could talk about. But that's Dinner Church in a nutshell. The why? Why do we do Dinner Church? Because it's needed. We do it because Jesus has called us to reach everybody with the gospel. You know, the United States is now pretty much one of the biggest missions fields in the world.
Yes.
So we're rather than saying come to us, we will take our Dinner Church. Now, I'm not here to say that you can't do your Dinner Church in your church building if you're thinking about that. But I do say this, if people wanted to come to your church building, they'd already be coming. So, and a lot of people won't come in even for a dinner because things that they associate with church. A lot of times, well, like Anthony, he has theirs in the Dream Center in the inner city of Akron. A lot of churches, dinner churches, meet in American Legion halls, for example. We had, Jeff Shaw here, and his meets in the American Legion. I got a great story from his. I got to tell it. One of the first times they were having their dinner church in the Legion. And they had a few people that were coming. This is their first time they're opening the doors. Now, in their Legion hall, you know, you've got the community room. And the bar is next door, separated by a door. Well, one of the guys over in the bar opened up. If I'm not telling this right, tell me. But one of the guys opens the door, he comes and says, "What are you guys doing?" And they tell him. And this guy goes back into the bar and yells something like, "All right, all you pagans, come out and get to dinner." And they did. And they continued to. The dinner church, the first dinner church we started in Wisconsin, was in the VFW. Now, we tried doing it at my church. Nobody came. We moved three blocks down the street, and we had 10% of our ministry community coming. So, it's church for people who don't want to go to church. But it becomes their church. And they'll start calling it their church. It is church. Why do we do it? Because there's a need. What is it? It's biblical. It is a church. Okay? So, having said all that, Anthony's going to talk about the how.
Yeah, so here's where we get like some practical nuts and bolts, because I know for me, so a lot of this stuff was from Dr. Verlin Fossner, who really is like the forerunner for Dinner Church in America as far as we understand it. Mm-hmm. And he's excellent. And I had the opportunity to go through like a cohort with him, master's level stuff. It was awesome. My frustration in that, though, and I've told him this, so I don't feel bad saying it to you and on recording, was like, we spent a lot of time on the theological idea of Dinner Church. And the practical, it was like, boom, 1 week, it felt like, and then we were done. And it's like, oh. So how do we actually start this thing, right? Because, like, I think most of us probably can understand, especially after Carl just shared, this is a biblical model, a way of doing church. It's not a better way. It's not a worse way. It's just a different way, right? Which is a big conviction we got to start with, because, honestly, a lot of times the And I love Fresh Expressions, but like sometimes the arrogance we can carry as people who do Fresh Expressions, as if the existing church is not all that great. We got to understand people are getting saved there. People are getting saved in dinner church. They're getting saved in homes. So we don't have to be better than or worse than. We just need to acknowledge the fact that we're different. Okay. And so as we talk about dinner church, here's what I'll tell you. All the slides that Carl gave you, I will upload those into, if you're on SCED, you'll be able to get those there. All of the things I'm going to talk about, I've got a bunch of PDFs that our team has put together and I put together. Those will be on there as well for you to have. It's going to have a lot of nuts and bolts stuff in it. But here's really what it starts with for me, is starting a dinner church has to start with a couple of convictions, okay? So first conviction is this, and Carl's already mentioned it, dinner church is not an outreach. Here's the reason we bring that up again, okay? There's two sides to it. Number one, there are going to be some well-meaning Christians who are going to constantly try to tell you that what you're doing is just an outreach or a soup kitchen. That says more about their insecurity than yours, okay? And we have to be okay understanding there's going to be some people we just don't win over when it comes to this model of church. So that's one thing. The other side with that same thing is the people that are coming to it from your team, if they're coming from an existing church, they're probably going to use the word outreach a lot. So we had to treat outreach like it was a cuss word with our team. Like, dead serious. So we launched our dinner church out of an existing Sunday morning church. So we've got a church in Wadsworth, Ohio, and then we launched this dinner church in East Akron, which is about 15, 20 minutes away. And you would constantly hear, even though night one, when we're training people, this is not an outreach, this is not an outreach, this is not an outreach. Also, what do? It's this really great outreach in this poor neighborhood in Akron. Yeah. You're like, what are you doing, right? So, not an outreach, because if we just say that it's an outreach or a soup kitchen, here's what will happen, is when it gets difficult, and it will, you will drift to the lowest common denominator of what you're trying to accomplish.
Right.
The church aspect of this, the things that you really have to be intentional with, they are difficult. Because most of the time, the people showing up are not showing up looking for meaning. They're showing up looking for food and friends. So when you add in a Jesus message at the end or towards the end, a lot of times when people first start coming, they're going to bow out before you start talking. We found by the third or fourth week, they typically are staying, sitting at the table through the Jesus message, and then they bounce. Then you give them another few weeks, they stay for the Jesus message, and then they'll stick around for table talk. But it takes, I mean, most of our people, anywhere between 4 to 6, 7, 8 weeks to really get fully integrated into what we're trying to do at Rosemary Community Dinner, all right?
If I get this story, well, we call it slow cooker church.
Yeah.
Because it's going to take time.
It takes time. And it takes time for your team to really understand and appreciate the model as well. Here's the other thing you get with dinner church, and this will be in some of the stuff we send you. Depending on where you're doing it and how you're doing it, the room is always going to have a level of chaos to it that you're not used to in a Sunday morning church. We love to control the environment in a Sunday morning church, right? We can darken the room, add some things, place some pad underneath stuff so you have a certain level of sound. Where we meet at Rosemary, it is concrete floors, metal and cinder blocks walls, and there are kids everywhere, okay? Everywhere. This past Thursday, I was not there. They had 35 kids that came without an adult. Okay? Without an adult. You know what that means? They don't listen to anybody. Okay? Like, just the way it goes. So, there's always a little bit of chaos with that. But that's one conviction. It's not an outreach. Second one was what I said earlier. It's not better. It's not worse. It's just different, right? We're not superior or less than from other models of church.
Can I add one more? The big problem we had with our dinner church getting launched is people think it's a feeder.
Yes.
That people are going to come to dinner church and then start coming to your Sunday morning proclamation.
Mm-hmm.
Probably not going to happen. But it's its own thing.
But if it does happen,
yep.
Because it still will, you can't get frustrated by that. So for example, we got some older people, more seasoned people at our dinner church that they grew up with some of their best memories being going to church with grandma and grandpa. So when they find out you've got this team of people that, yes, they're having church on Thursday night here, but they also do church somewhere else on Sunday morning, right? It used to bother me at first because I was afraid that if they go there, all that does is lend credence to the idea that this is just an outreach. And it's just a feeder system. But once again, this is the approach I've had to take. This is what I tell my boys when people say things about them that they don't like. And just they're feeling all sorts of ways about stuff. Who cares?
Right.
Like at the end of the day, it is not about me holding up a model.
Right.
It's not about me feeling like what we're doing is important. It's about our people being reached. Is the mission of Jesus being fulfilled? So if that happens on a Thursday night and they stay on a Thursday night, awesome. If that happens on a Thursday night and they go, you know what? I really like it on Sunday morning. Awesome. We have to be cool with that, right? It's not about building our camp. It's about expanding the kingdom. And so remembering that all the time. So here's the question. Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm going to make an assumption that the word dinner does specify a certain time that
yep.
you do it.
I'm about to give you that right now.
And my next question
yep.
to that is that if I do it at that time, will people from the church show up at dinner church to get a free meal?
They might.
Okay.
They could. And here's the deal. For me, the more the merrier.
Okay.
The more the merrier. And we'll get to why that's the case here in just a second. Yes, sir.
Comment I wanted to make about those 35 kids in the chaos.
Yeah.
They came.
Yeah.
They'll get something out of it.
Yeah.
Yes, they will.
You may not see it.
Yeah.
It may take years. They'll get something out of it
yep.
because they came.
And for us, we're in statistically the most violent neighborhood in Akron. We've had dead bodies on the ground across the street from where we meet, where you roll in on a Thursday afternoon and there's an ambulance there and there are kids, you know, as close as they can be seeing what's happening. So for us, like, we've just taken the approach, like, if Jesus said, let the little children come to me, like, we'll open the building as early as we responsibly can.
Yep.
We'll let them stay as responsibly late as we can allow them to be there. So for us, that was not a problem so much with us as much as it was like our church people who were like, you need to get those children under control. And my response was, you need to change your expectations of what it's going to look like. Because once again, like, it ain't about me and feeling comfortable. Are we advancing the kingdom? Now, that does not mean we just let chaos rule the day. I talked to a dinner church guy in Cincinnati a couple weeks ago. He was telling me some of the stuff the kids in their dinner church were doing. And I was like, bro, you got to give a warning, and then you might have to call the police. And I wasn't joking. Like, you might have to actually call the police. I will tell you, one of the best things for our dinner church, we had a night, we had to call the police, not because of something that happened at dinner church, but because something that somebody had told us, right? And as pastors, we're mandatory reporters, but also, even if you're not a pastor, it's just a good practice, right? Like, don't be the church person who just doesn't bring things to light. Our kids, for like the next 3 weeks, once they saw officers in the room, they're like, what's going on? I'm like, don't worry about it. Can't tell you. Like, they got better for about 3 weeks. Because there was some popo in there, right? All right, so here's the question we're going to answer for the next few minutes is, what does a dinner church look like? Okay, so you've got the theology. Let's go really practical, maybe the least spiritual things you'll hear today. What does a dinner church actually look like? So I'm going to give you like our template, our playbook, kind of how we have run it, have ran it now for 2 years. And we tweaked some things, but this has largely stayed the same. So for us, dinner starts at 6, which means at 5:30, we have a team meeting. So if you're somebody who's there serving, which means you might be leading worship that night, you might be serving in the food line, you might be sitting at a table, because our best volunteers, our best team members for us are our best listeners. And so we really prioritize that. I'm not recruiting you to have you scoop food. Anybody can do that. Can you sit at a table, give your attention to somebody, love them well, right? Any number of things. They could work with kids, all sorts of stuff. So 5:30, we gather, and we're kind of given, here's the rundown for the night. We communicate throughout the week. Here's going to be the sermon for that evening, kind of what we're talking about. It's a short sermon, trying to get the most bang for the buck as we can. But it also helps them kind of pray and prepare for, hey, Holy Spirit, what might you be saying through this tonight that I can be ready to share? Or I can be ready to ask these kinds of questions or be prepared for the kinds of things that might come up because of this sermon. So that's at 5:30. And here's what I'll say. Our room at 5:30 is not just people who are serving. Okay? So that means we have people that show up early. Like, we got our friend Lorraine. Lorraine is in her late 50s. Mentally not firing on all cylinders due to stuff in her background and her past. She loves to show up early, sit at the table, drink coffee, and she'll talk to you about anything and everything you want to talk about, right? You've also got Woody, who's 80 years old. He walks really slowly into the room, but he wants to sit right where this big heater just blasts you in the winter. So he gets there early, sit and drink coffee, talk to everybody. We include those people in our meeting, right? We don't act like they're not there, because even there we go, this is a discipleship opportunity. They're going to hear about what's happening. 6 o'clock, dinner is served. So we have a host for the evening that gets up, welcomes everybody. We always talk about how, hey, man, we are so excited to be building community around the table. We hope that you get to meet somebody tonight. Make sure, get around, don't be shy, all that fun stuff. And then we dismiss tables to go get food. They go through the line and we have people serving them. Now, this is one thing that we took from Dr. Fosner that was, like, it's a non-negotiable for me, okay? Two things. Number one, we have more food than we need, okay? So we figure, depending on the month, so for us, based on the neighborhood we're at, hardly anybody drives. So we know, like, when we get to mid to late April, our numbers almost double. Like, we have a lot more people that show up that time of year through the fall before it gets really cold. So we know that. So we know, on average, like right now, because of the season we're in, we're planning for about 80 to 90 plates of food. Wow. We get further on, and the great thing is, even though food's expensive, once you start multiplying it like that, it's not as expensive as you think. We'll start planning for about 140 or so meals, because we also, based on the context we're in the inner city, we like to give leftovers to people. And our budget is to go styrofoam, whatever you call those things. So we serve food. There's always a lot. The second thing we do is, and this is what our team knows, it's like my big thing, at the front of the table is always this huge salad. You can tell by looking at me, I'm a big fan of salad, right? That is not the reason. It's just more like, to me, and this was what Dr. Foster talks a lot about, is like, you are showing people the abundance of the gospel by having an abundance of food in front of them, right? You're communicating things about God and about his heart for people simply by what you put out. So that's the other thing I'll say is, our food doesn't suck, okay?
Yes.
Not sure if I should have said that word, but like we don't just like roll in with like your worst sandwiches and here's your soup and that's, or we do spaghetti every week kind of thing. Like, and spaghetti's good. People there love it. But like we try to make sure this is good food. Okay. Yes. We want people to want to eat it. Yeah. That doesn't mean that I want to eat it every week. One of our favorite dishes at Rosemary is something that I go, the first time I tried it, I thought, do I have COVID? I don't taste anything. But our people there, a lot of dental issues in the room, right? So they like a lot of soft foods. We got people with, no joke, 2, 3, 4 teeth. So we cook a lot of softer foods. We just try to make it taste better than that meal tastes. And if my friend Janet hears this recording, I promise I like it. All right, so from about 6 to 6:30, we just have time around the table. So people are eating. We have people that are working the room, talking to people, sitting at tables, talking to people, just being in the room. At 6:30, we have a short sermon. So that's normally going to go about 10-ish minutes because we're trying to make it pretty engaging for people. This is not like a talking head like we are today where it's like we're going to come expecting to sit and listen. I'm trying to engage people through that sermon the entire time. One of the PDFs you'll have, we created is like tips and best practices for preaching at a dinner church, because it is different, right? So I'm always going to start out with like old school testimony time or something like it, where I'll be like, hey, tell me something good that happened this week. Some weeks it's crickets, right? Some weeks people are sharing and you can't get them to stop, but it just gets them engaged, right? So that's from about 6:30 to about 6:45. 6:45, we start table talk. So we prepare every week like a little half sheet of paper that goes on each table that's got 2 or 3 questions on it. This is just to help facilitate conversation. We want people who are at the table who are not trying to lead a small group, okay? So they're not there trying to teach a lesson on top of the lesson. They're just there and they know, like, your job is to try to keep the conversation going. Your job is to like know the questions we have enough that you can just try to organically get there sometimes. But we also end every single time at table talk with prayer. Here's something I love about the dinner church model, okay? Is that in a Sunday morning setting, which I'm a part of and I love, okay? We're planting one of those this fall. you have a lot of this where it's sitting and watching. At a dinner church, like nearly everyone is participating on some level. So we take it and go, well, let's just like, for lack of a better phrase, let's go for it, right? So when we pray, one of the things that we started saying early on was, hey, maybe you're not like a Jesus person. You're not somebody who really believes in the power of prayer. So let's just think about it like this. If you were to pray, what's the worst thing that happens? Is your suspicions are confirmed and nothing changes for you. Your life doesn't get worse because of it, right? It just stays how it is. But the best thing that could happen is like Jesus shows up and does something incredible. He answers your prayer. So I'll give you a real quick story and then we'll get to Q&A here in a second. My Apple Watch died. So we had a three-year-old with his mom show up and she told us he had a tumor in his brain growing rapidly. So I said, hey, would you mind, we're texting throughout the week, would you mind if we have you and your son come up and we're just going to have our church pray for you? So she rolls up during dinner, get her up front, and I just invite our whole dinner church. I'm like, hey guys, like even if you're not a praying person, like we just love to show support. Maybe you could like stretch a hand forward. But we're just like, if you want to come forward and be with us, we'd love to have you do it. And you see like the most hesitation for people because this is not their thing, right? This is not normal, like a Sunday morning where everybody just goes and does it. But like everybody starts to kind of slowly gather around this mom and her son. And we're praying, and it feels like the least spiritual prayer for people because like I'm praying, I keep my eyes open a lot because we're in a rough neighborhood. And so I'm praying with my eyes open, and I can see people like doing that whole thing. And so we pray. Well, the next week, they go, they get a scan, and turns out like the tumor did not go away, but it stopped growing. So we got up that next Thursday night, and I kid you not, I got up there about as excited as ever been. I said, hey, you prayed. Here's what happened. So for us, we try to put a huge premium on not just talking about the faith, but like exhibiting it, living it out, putting it to the test. Because at the end of the day, we shouldn't be afraid to say, if we believe Jesus can answer prayers, let's give him the opportunity, right? Let's let people experience that. And then at 7 o'clock-ish, depends on how people are talking, we start giving out leftovers. We do a brown bag feeding program for the students that are in the room because food insecurity is a huge thing in our neighborhood. And so we want them to know, hey, you're going to walk out not just with leftovers, but with like, here's a brown bag with a lunch for the next day. Because what that does is that allows them to sit and listen more and engage more. And they're not worried about, I got to be the first one in line for leftovers. Because they were doing that. And it took us like a year to figure out how do we fix it. So how do we get one started? You got to find a space. I would say what Carl said, you can do it in your church. I don't know that that's going to be the best. It's not that I think people are necessarily against coming to your church building. They're just not thinking about your church building. It's like white noise for them, right? They drive by it every single day, don't think anything of it. So finding a third space, where do you put it? I'd put it where people are, right? Like go where they are. Where are they already naturally going? What's kind of already naturally in their rhythm? In Akron, we could have easily done it in a school. All the schools are chartered to where you can rent them as a community member. VFW halls, all sorts of places. Just get creative. Think of where you can put it. And then team, you got to think through having a team that can serve at this thing with you. So everything from a prayer team, a shopping team, a cooking team, right? These are things you don't have to think about on Sundays. Meal planning, right? Because once again, we don't just show up and do whatever, but like we're going to think it through. And what I love about it, we've done this so well. Our team, we have a lady named Vicky. I have not had to one time plan a meal, shop for food, cut a vegetable. I just lift the heavy stuff and she takes care of everything else. But she's done it so well that we have a recovery group that meets the same night in our church building. So once a month, we've just started preparing food for them as well. Nice. So this is how, like, how does your dinner church get involved with like local mission? We're just loving people, evangelism. We're serving food to people who are coming to the building, even though we're not in that building. We're cooking it there. We leave it there. They eat it and love it. Having a worship team, having people who might engage in the arts. So we have, for example, with the Akron Dream Center, they have a Friday night studio program that they've got. So we'll regularly have some teenage kids come in and do raps for us on a Thursday night. And they're actually, like, the first time we did it, I was like, please don't let this be just, like, pure cringe, right? Like, let this be good. And, like, they're fantastic, right? They're writing their own stuff, preparing it all in the studio, performing it on a Thursday night. But just finding different ways to communicate the gospel that's not just you getting up and talking. We also have a safety team. We don't call them a security team because you tell somebody they're a security team member and they start throwing around their weight. But you tell them, like, your job is just to keep people safe. That allows them to help them to think creatively. We have our safety plan that you'll get as a PDF as well that you can take, make your own, change it up. We had some other ones people gave us, but it was like, there are certain things in there that I'm like, I don't know if you know this, but you can't ask those questions. So that's how lawsuits happen, right? So we have a safety team. And then the last thing, like I said earlier, is we want people who can just be in the room. Asking questions, talking to people, being available to pray with people, just being good people in the room. All right?